Well, good morning. Hope you had a good week. Maybe better than mine. Tuesday, I wasn't sure. Wednesday, I wasn't sure. Wasn't feeling the greatest. For Bible study, we're going to kind of have a fill-in here. I think we're going back to the book of Romans maybe next week. You ready? Yeah, it's a big one, right? But that'll be good. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll just look at the first 8 verses. This is where the inspiration came from. And I might take it out of context in your mind, but I think when we're done, we'll see that two things go together better than we think. Confident faith, I'm going to say, has hope. And before we start, I thought, well, let's talk a bit about that. When you think of hope, what do you think of? I'm not looking for the perfect answer. I'm just looking. When you think of hope, imagine with me if I would be on Pacific Ocean. My boat just went down, and I'm on one board, and the board is how it is, right? And I know the area, and I know where I'm heading. And there's sharks, and you know, there's thousands of miles of ocean there. I can't swim. I'm scared of water. I'd feel pretty hopeless, wouldn't I? And then you see a boat, another little boat coming towards you. What is hope? What do you think of when you think of hope? I can give you tons of illustrations on hope. Assurance? Thank you. Just say it. If you have, what do you think of hope? Kind of like we looked, especially as children, we looked forward to Christmas, right? I did. Look forward to. Okay, good. What else? Okay. Yeah. There's 4 dots in there for those other 4 words. Okay, what else? Anticipation. Anticipation, okay. I missed a bit of that. That's okay. Anything else?
Guarantee.
We live in a day of guarantees, but there's some good guarantee. There's one great guarantee we have. If you're a believer, you have a guarantee. What else? Tell me of somebody in the scriptures who didn't have hope. Can you think of anyone? King Saul, yes. That's who you meant? Who else?
Judas.
Iscariot you're thinking of? Yes. Okay. Very much so. Anyone else? Doubting Thomas? He didn't for a bit, I guess, yeah. Yeah, I think so. Let's read the scripture. What if you'd bring the mic to the front so we can see where it's going and just give it to Ibra and he'll hand it back and let's read the first 8 verses.
Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven.
If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked.
For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life.
Now he who has prepared us for this very thing,
therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord.
For we walk by faith, not by sight.
We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
Okay, that's good. Thank you. In this chapter, just a few interesting points. This chapter, the word we is more often than there are verses. Talk about we. He says, first of all, we know. And then you notice what he talks about that we know. How do we know? What do we know? What do we know, maybe I should say first. Verse 1. What's he talking about?
I think maybe verse 1 and verse 2. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, talking about our physical bodies, that's how I understand it.
Right.
It's destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we know that what we have is from God and it's eternal, without beginning and without end.
Okay. Any more thoughts to that? That's part of it. All true.
He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, If we know that, we do know that, it will be dissolved, this earthly body, tabernacle. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I think he is strongly reflecting to Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he's advocating the salvation that is prepared for those that believe.
Okay. What are you expecting after your body is dissolved?
I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord. I'll have a new life.
It is. How would you know that? You've seen it? No. So how do we know that? What's this guarantee? What guarantee do we have? Let's talk about that right now. We have a guarantee. We know for sure that we're going to have a new body, a tabernacle, he says, in heaven. He's not talking about John 14, verse 1, the many mansions. He's talking about us physically having a new body, right? But we've not seen that. But this makes a big difference in how we're going to live our lives, I think. Can you imagine, and it's hard to imagine yet, if, like Apostle Paul, this tent maker, tents are dissolvable, right? These bodies, we know, are dissolvable, and we like living, right? And I imagine... Well, let's go there. Europe, in Europe, do you realize that in Europe that in probably 10 years you're going to see most of Europe dominated by a religious group of people who have no care or mercy on people, especially against Christians and Jews? And we could see a totally different dynamic within our worldview and our world structure, the way things are run. If Sharia law actually gets into England, and if it would ever come to North America, can you imagine what we're in for? But as an encouragement, these dissolvable bodies, let's say you lose your head over it for the Lord. That's right. That's right. It's the Holy Spirit within us, right? Guarantees. We have it. We are actually guaranteed. And as believers, I think we understand that, don't we? That when we got saved, it was real. It wasn't, if we didn't know it, it maybe wasn't real. If we didn't notice the Holy Spirit coming into our lives and changing us, and it was so real, we knew it happened. And this guarantee is the Holy Spirit. And we have tremendous amount of hope in light of any circumstance that we have in life. Do we not? Because we have hope. Because we have the Spirit of God. Because we have a reality that we're looking for that's, it's going to come to pass. We're confident those things are going to come to pass, aren't we? What do we have here? Half hour. I'd like to look a bit at hope. There's a picture of hope in the scriptures in Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs 13:12. You want to just pass the mic to the next person in line? Read that verse.
that Proverbs 13?
Yes, I'm not there yet myself, but that's what I wrote down. 13 verse 12. I wrote the wrong verse down.
Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life.
No, it didn't. Okay, very good. Okay, what's the picture?
Well, the difference between life and death, I guess.
Okay. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And in a sense, I think of, we've been talking a lot the last few weeks about how there were covenants and promises. And it seems, if you look in the old scriptures, and I was looking at a promise this morning, about, it was actually about Judas. And it's an amazing thing, it was in Matthew 26, I believe, the potter's field. The money that was, the 30 shekels of silver went and bought a potter's field. Jeremiah had bought a potter's field. And Zechariah talked about buying a potter's field. And it seems like the promise was literally fulfilled two times. So one time didn't seem to have enough money involved. Another time had the money, but not necessarily the fulfillment. But he said, according to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah didn't have enough. So sometimes it seems like, maybe we think about, okay, we're in the season of Advent to come. Christ came, the Savior, the Messiah of the world came, and for 4,000 years there were covenant, promise, fulfillment, and more promises. Was there, and more fulfillment throughout? And now we are waiting. But I think God is. I think there's reason for that, and in my mind, I know how much I need that. Imagine if we were in an old covenant without the guarantee, without the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, how much we would need to see some fulfillment to spur us and to move us forward, and to so our faith would grow. And then he does it again and again throughout history. He did that many times throughout history. So what is the picture here? Life and death. What else?
In a sense, I think he's saying hope deferred, as in something that is always out of reach. It's his words, so to speak. Makes the heart sick. It's never attainable. Or it appears to not be something that you can experience. Makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope fulfilled is a tree of life. It gives you life.
Okay. Anything else you want to say to that? The tree of life, there's a variety of scriptures where God has used the tree of life, Psalm 1, I think it's in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, somewhere, the prophets, there's a tree, and it's, what do you think of when you think of a tree of life? Besides life, life that's for sure. Okay? Iver said Jesus Christ. Hope fulfilled. That is the bottom line. Hope fulfilled is Christ. He's our hope. He's our life. He's... Now, how do you boil that down to everyday life? What does it do? What is the fruit of hope in our life today? A tree of life must have fruit, right? And I can give you some scriptures. Here are some. If people want to grab these, take them in, and we'll read them. Psalm 16, verse 9. Proverbs 10:28. And we don't necessarily need to read all of these, but if you look in Luke chapter 1, 67, 2, 13, Luke 15, Matthew 28, verse 8, Hebrews 6, 19, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8, verse 5. And then there's a very interesting one, which I'm not sure we'll go to, but it's in Hosea 2, verse 15. Let's turn to Psalm 16. Verse 9. Someone want to read that?
No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice, my body rests in safety.
What are your thoughts, sir? What thoughts do you see there? Do you see any fruit there of the tree of life? Okay. 16, verse 9. Okay. What else? Maybe that's the word I'm looking for. Joy. What about your, does it say something about our flesh there? I have an. What was your version? What did it say? I'm sorry? Oh, your body. Okay. I guess what I'm, yeah, rest. Peace, joy, and we're coming to that more. I'll put this one here as well. Rest where? In our, even now, right? It brings rest in life. The hope we have in Christ. God is, there is fruit in our lives. Okay, the next one was Proverbs 10:28. Thank you.
The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish.
What would you say the fruit is there?
It says gladness here, or I could say joy again.
I think it boils down to about the same thing, doesn't it? Gladness. The fruit of hope is gladness. And there's a lot of those other scriptures. I gave you a number of scriptures in Luke that there is great joy. And I'm not necessarily going to read those, but there are times in our lives where there is great joy. And in Luke 1, 6 through 7, there was a time there where Zechariah was joyful over his son John being born. The angels were joyful when Jesus was born. And Luke 15 is, what's the joy in Luke 15? That's a. What was the good news in Luke 15? Yeah. A prodigal son restored. There's joy. There's deep joy, great joy, amazing joy. When we're restored, Okay. Hebrews 6:19. Does someone have that one?
We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain.
And so what's it doing there, Tom?
It's an anchor for the soul.
Mm-hmm. What does that do?
It brings a lot of security and a lot of purpose. It gives us something stable to anchor our lives into.
Okay. And that's an amazing thing, actually. Our anchor's as big as the ship. I don't know exactly how big they are in comparison to the ship, but it seems to me they look quite small, an anchor versus a ship. Hope to our worldly minds, hope to my fleshly mind, hope to my mind outside of Christ would say, well, that's pretty flawed, right? Hope outside of understanding truth, we would say, well, if you have a hope, that's all you have. You don't really know that it's going to come to pass, right? But our hope isn't the same as that hope, is it? It's an anchor. It anchors. It keeps us from the great transgression, which is what? What is the greatest transgression according to Psalm 19? Actually, it doesn't say it there. It just says, keep me, the psalmist prayed, keep me from the great transgression. What do you think is the great transgression?
Unbelief.
I think that's what it is. That's exactly the opposite of this, right? That's the great transgression. Unbelief. Not believing God. Not believing His Word. Not taking Him for all His promises. Rejecting truth. Rejecting the grace of God. He walked with God. This man walked with the Lord Jesus and he must have been. Jesus said that the scripture says that my familiar friend in whom I trusted. So Jesus must have trusted him. There must have been some reality in this man's life somewhere along the line, it seems. Unbelief, the great transgression. Okay, any more thoughts?
I don't need a mic, but I'll use it anyway. You go back to verse 19 of Hebrews 6. Look at what it says, that our hope is not just an anchor, but it is sure and it's steadfast. An anchor on a boat is no good as long as it's tied up against the boat. But when you drop the anchor into the bottom of the sea, it is sure and it's steadfast, and it keeps the boat from drifting. And then it takes us into the very presence of the Holy of Holies. That's what he's referring to here. Taking us into behind the veil. Taking to the very presence of God. That's your picture. It's steadfast and it's sure.
Yeah.
And you don't have to worry about it.
Yeah, amen.
That's your guarantee. You know another phrase that is? I'm going to use a phrase you might not agree with, but it's called eternal security.
I think you made a very good point there. That anchor has to be dropped in the depth of the sea. I think
Richard,
The key is still that the anchor be dropped, that it isn't hanging on the side of the boat.
And that's how we got there. Hebrews makes a long discourse and argument over how much greater Christ is, how he, the veil through his body was opened, brought us into the very presence. Our anchor is in him. That's what's behind the veil. That's what's in the presence of God. Okay, anything else you want to say to that? That's secure. There's nothing more secure, nothing else. There is no other hope. There is no other plea. In Hosea, maybe we'll turn to Hosea for out of interest's sake. Again, 2:15. Someone want to read that? Miguel, maybe there?
And I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt.
Okay. Who knows what the valley of Achor, remembers the valley of Achor?
Going off the top of my head, but I believe that's where Achan, the Babylonish garment, and it's where Achan met his death and his whole family with him.
That's right. Would you say that there was somebody there in serious trouble, huh? Achor means a place of serious trouble. And I think the argument's been made and well said already. In Christ, Achor was a place, means of a trouble, and he was promising his people, I'm going to bring you from trouble, I'm going to bring you into some real hope. It's going to become like a door. It's going to be open. And the door we have this morning, out of the trouble that we're in, is this none other than the one who says, who gives analogies to the disciples and to us, we have in the New Testament. He says about sheep and shepherds, and then there's a door. And I just thought I'd point that out. The door is Christ. He was saying, he was giving hope. There's going to be a door of hope. There's going to be a way. There's going to be an opening where you can enter in no matter the trouble. Okay, I'll just go back to the scripture, I think, for a bit here. We have a few minutes yet. Okay. Let's talk about a bit. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we should be found naked. Does somebody want to tell us what that means. Or maybe what it means to you. Do you ever think of it those terms? What does this mean to me personally? He says, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. And we talked a bit before that the habitation that we're talking about is not the mansions prepared, but what? Just remind us. Our new body, right? And the older we get, the more we get to start desiring a new body, huh? And I'll tell you, the day that I find out that I have cancer, it'll be even a greater desire, won't it? Like, we have illnesses that are fatal in this flesh, and they're not very good. But he says we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed, we should not, what's that mean? Should not be found naked. Okay. I don't have all the answers to that verse. Go ahead.
I don't know how accurate this is, but I know that many Bibles will have a footnote that says that it's an ambiguous term. It could be putting on or putting off. And you may think that's complete opposites, but I don't think it is. If it's putting off, it's talking about our earthly bodies. And if we put that off and we're found naked, then we have nothing. Right?
Say that again. Speak a wee bit louder.
Okay. I think what I was saying is that many Bibles will have a footnote that says, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Indeed, if by putting it on, we may not be found naked. That the putting on, if indeed by putting it on, it could also be rendered putting it off. If it's rendered putting it off, it's talking about our earthly bodies.
Yes.
And so if we put our earthly bodies off and at that point we're found naked, then we may not be found naked. For while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. If... by putting off our earthly bodies, we have no immortality. In other words, the Spirit of God that we've been talking about within us. Then we're found naked. We have nothing.
Yeah.
And we have nothing but shame left.
Yeah. Thank you. Mortality. We live in mortality. We're fine today, right? Maybe everybody here, we're feeling just great. We're feeling the best we ever did in our whole life. I don't know. Young people get stronger, right? But we're mortal. We drive down the road. I think of it often. David said, there's but a step between me and death. And someday, our mortality is going to be swallowed up like a snake swallowing a mouse, swallowed up of life. We have a great hope, don't we? We're not just living, eating and drinking, being merry, because we'd be quite depressed. I think there'd be a lot more Judas Iscariots if we'd live in unbelief. The end of him. Okay, any other thoughts you want to say? I'm soon going to quit. 3 minutes to that. Now he who has prepared us, verse 5, for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we're at home right now, we're living, while we're at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. It's different than we feel in life, right? In our humanity, in our flesh, flesh desires to live. But to be with the Lord, we have to lay down this flesh. This flesh has to die. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present, living, or we're dead with the Lord, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust also well known in your consciences. Now, if we have the Spirit of God, I don't have many doubts that you are guided correctly. If you have the Spirit of Christ, hope is, here I found this. I think it was Robert Brault said, where hope would otherwise become hopelessness, it becomes faith. Hope is having in your heart a confident expectation that the best things are ahead. The storms are dissipating, the clouds are breaking, the sun is rising, the rainbow is forming. Good things about the future, good things are coming for me. James MacDonald said that. Having in your heart a confident expectation that the best things are ahead. The storms are dissipating, the clouds are breaking, the sun is rising, the rainbow is forming. And Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. There's a relationship between faith and hope, isn't there? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The tallest oak in the forest was once just a little nut that held its ground.